God sent his son. And I know some people would immediately say, whoa, wait a minute. Certainly the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say about the Son of God, does it? Well, how are we going to find something in the Old Testament that refers to the Son?
Proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, this is The Messianic Voice with Marty Zeid, the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis, an evangelical faith missionary organization helping to spread God's love to the Jewish people throughout the Midwest and beyond. Our goal is to help provide you with the tools you'll need to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors. I want to remind you to stay with us through the end of today's broadcast for information on how to receive some free resource material that we'd like to make available to you. But right now, let's rejoin Marty Zeid with A Messianic Voice.
Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Messianic Voice program. I'm so glad you've joined us. We're coming to you from our headquarters here in St. Louis, Missouri, and we're right in the midst of a series, which hopefully we may finish today, dealing with effective ways to witness to your Jewish acquaintances. Before we get into our program, and before I give you some of the things that we've already discussed on previous programs, I would ask you to grab a piece of paper and a pencil, because at the end of the program, I'm going to give you our address so you could write to us and request a very good book that we are offering. It's by John Ankerberg, and I think it's one that you would truly benefit by personally receiving and reading it yourself, and then maybe sharing it with an unsaved person. It's a good, excellent book that deals with some of these prophecies that we've gone over. And I want to review, in case this is your first time with us, some of the messianic prophecies that we've taken a look at, a sampling of some of the excellent prophecies to use. And we did point out some of the reasons why to use messianic prophecy, because it shows that there's a closeness and a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jewish people need to see that, because they're unfortunately told that the New Testament has nothing to do with them. There's nothing Jewish in the New Testament at all, and they don't realize how Jewish of a book it really is. So we took a look at some of the prophecies. We took a look at the fact that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. This was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The fulfillment of that is in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We saw that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. We talked about some of these in more detail than we're doing right now. This is just letting you know what we've seen so far. And we saw that this prophecy was given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And it's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. We also saw that the Messiah would be preceded by a forerunner, and this was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, and in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And it was fulfilled in the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke that John the Baptist was the one who fulfilled these prophecies concerning being the one who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we saw that it was prophesied how the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. This is the exact way that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And then in Psalm 30 and verse 20, we saw that there was a messianic prophecy that spoke of the fact that none of his bones would be broken. And this was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verses 31 to 36, when the Romans were breaking the legs of the other two who were crucified at the same time as the Lord Jesus. When they came to him, they saw that he was already dead, and they didn't need to break any bones in his legs to hasten the death. And the reason why was because he had already died. They couldn't have done that. And you say, well, why? Why couldn't they have broken his legs? Because it was prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. And then we saw in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 that the Messiah was going to be hit and spit upon. This was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 and through 67. So those are some of the messianic prophecies we took a look at. There are literally hundreds more. There are whole books that are written on the messianic prophecies that are found all throughout the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. To me, it certainly validates the accuracy of the Word of God, because no one can make those kinds of predictions so far ahead of time to where they would come to pass with such accuracy. The only one who could do that is God Himself. That's why the Bible tells us that it's God-breathed, it's inspired, it's authoritative, and it's trustworthy. And we ought to thank God for that. Another way that we saw last time that was an effective way to witness was by using the Romans Road. However, a lot of Jewish people don't want to look at the Romans Road. They don't want to have anything to do with the book of Romans. And the reason why is because Romans is obviously found in the New Testament. Well, what I showed last time and what we're going to continue on with this time is that there are some Old Testament counterpart verses to the Romans Road. For example, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is probably the first verse that we would use when giving the Romans Road, and that simply says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we gave four verses from the Old Testament that basically says the same thing. Ecclesiastes 7:20, Psalm 14 and verse 3, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and Isaiah 64 and verse 6. You take a look at all those verses, it says the same thing that it says in Romans 3:23, that we have all sinned. Now, the truth is that a lot of people will admit that they've sinned, but they don't realize that there are some horrific consequences for those sins. That's one of the things that I didn't realize. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't realize the consequences of my sins. But the Bible is clear. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Well, that's, again, the New Testament, but the Old Testament counterpart verses to that truth are found in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 and Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. So if your Jewish acquaintance doesn't want to hear the truth from Romans 6:23, I wouldn't even take them there. In fact, I would say, do you have a copy of your Jewish Holy Scriptures? And just start giving them these verses from their Bible. Turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 and read these verses for them right out of their Bible. And many times they're amazed to see that these truths are back there. So after we have given them Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, about the fact that we have all sinned and that there are some really terrible consequences for our sins, next we want to enter into the truth of the fact that God sent His Son. And I know some people would immediately say, whoa, wait a minute, we've hit a roadblock. We've hit a roadblock because certainly the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say about the Son of God, does it? Well, that's what one would normally think, but we're going to see differently. Well, let me read, first of all, the verse that we would normally show people from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So after we show them that we've sinned and that there are terrible consequences of sins, now the next thing we need to show them is that here's God's solution. God, in His mercy and in His love and in His grace, has sent His Son to die for us. Well, how are we going to find something in the Old Testament that refers to the Son? Well, actually, there are several places, which I'm glad to tell you. Psalm 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7 says this, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee.'" This is a verse that's actually quoted in the New Testament as well. But show them Psalm 2 and verse 7 to let them know that God has a Son. "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." And then what are we supposed to do with the Son? Psalm 2 and verse 12. do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Doesn't that sound a lot like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what are we supposed to do here in Psalm 2 and verse 12? Do homage or worship the Son. Kiss the Son, it says, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. And then many of you might be familiar with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. That's a good verse to use as well. Here's one that I like in particular. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. And when I use this verse with a Jewish person, I only read part of it, and then I ask them to answer a question. And let me just read the verse for you to kind of give you an idea of how I do it. It says in Proverbs 30 and verse 4, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And I stop right there. And I ask them, who's this referring to? Well, the only answer that one can really give is God. I mean, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? Well, that's God. I tell them, you know what? You're right. But you know, the verse doesn't stop there. I then go on and show them the rest of the verse, which says, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. So after it talks about God, who has gathered the wind in his fists and wrapped the waters in his garments and established all the ends of the earth, what is his name? And then it goes on, or his son's name? Surely you know. Sometimes they're a little bit surprised when they read that verse in Proverbs 30 and verse 4. But we want to establish the truth that God does have a son. And the reason why that is so important, because next we want to enter into the important truth of the blood. God gave his son so he could shed his blood. And that brings us to the necessity of the blood. The next verse that we would show in the Romans Road would most likely be Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, which says this, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So first of all, we've established that all have sinned and that there are terrible, terrible consequences to those sins. As a result of our sin, he who sins shall die. And then we needed to establish the fact, after we've pointed out that all have sinned and that there are consequences to sins, we need to establish the truth that God sent his son, and he sent his son to shed his blood. And we want to try to help the Jewish person understand why blood is so important. And a verse that you want to keep handy to show them the necessity of the blood based upon Romans 5 and verse 9 is Leviticus 17 and verse 11 that says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So the Old Testament is very, very clear that it was necessary for blood to be shed if there was going to be forgiveness. So one of the questions that I ask our Jewish friends is, where's your blood? Where's your blood sacrifice today? And obviously there isn't one. If the Jewish person is learned and he knows a little bit about the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, then he knows that the Jewish people are without a temple. The Jewish people are without a priesthood. The Jewish people are without a sacrifice, and it was prophesied that they would be. So what does that mean? That God left our people without a means of forgiveness? No. What it does mean is that God has made the payment through the eternal sacrifice of his son, the Messiah Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus shed his blood to make an atonement for us. So therefore, there doesn't have to be any more sacrifices. There's no need for those sacrifices to be continuing on because the sacrifice has already been made. Payment's been made through the Lord Jesus. If you were to ask the average Jewish person today, and you ask them, well, where's your blood? And they say, we have none. And I say, well, what do you do then for forgiveness of sins? And usually what they'll say is, well, we try to do good deeds. They call them mitzvahs. In other words, Jewish people have substituted mitzvahs, good deeds, for blood. The only problem is the Bible doesn't tell us that we can do that. The only means of atonement for our soul is blood. When we stand before God, He's going to be looking for one thing and one thing only, to see if we have been forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the Romans road, and that's the counterpart verses in the Old Testament. But let me just give you one other very, very important, helpful tool that we use in witnessing to our Jewish friends. It's Isaiah chapter 53. Some people have called this the fifth gospel. It's quoted in the first six books of the New Testament, as well as in other books in the New Testament. And we have specific examples in the New Testament of how it was used to lead people to a saving knowledge of the Messiah. I'm talking about Isaiah chapter 53 and the importance of that. And I want you to know and be convinced of how wonderful this passage is and how we should use it. And one way in which I use it is I'll ask a Jewish person, can I read a portion of the Bible to you? Now, I'll use my Bible for this. I won't use the Jewish Holy Scriptures. Can I read a portion of the Word of God to you? And usually they'll say yes, and I will read to them the first six or seven verses of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And I stop there, and I say, who was that talking about? Every Jewish person that I've asked that question to, after I've read those first six verses of Isaiah 53, they'll say, well, that's referring to Jesus. And I'll say, you know what? You are exactly right. Now, do you know where I'm reading from? And every time they've answered, it's, well, that's somewhere in the New Testament for sure. And I say, no, you know what? That's Isaiah. And we need to explain who Isaiah was, because maybe they're very unfamiliar with who Isaiah was, that they may not even be familiar that he was a prophet. But we need to let them know that not only was Isaiah a prophet, but this portion here was written around 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And I'm telling you, sometimes they are shocked to see that. So let them use Isaiah 53. This to me is like the John 3:16 of the New Testament. Hopefully we use John 3:16 when we witness. Well, we could use Isaiah chapter 53 as well. Let me give you one other important technique to use when you're witnessing. And I've mentioned this in a previous broadcast, but because it fits here and it's a good reminder for us, I just want to repeat it here as we're talking about some good ways to witness. A good thing for us to keep in mind when we're talking to our Jewish acquaintances is that in their thinking, all Gentiles are Christians. If a person isn't from a Jewish background or from a Muslim background, the Jewish person thinks that they're a Christian. And we need to help them understand that that simply isn't the case. There are some important ramifications to this error that Jewish people have, because they're going to think that people like Hitler and other people who have persecuted the Jewish people were none other than Christians. So we need to let them know that that is simply not true. Only people who are truly born again and followers of the Lord Jesus, who are coming from a Gentile background, are truly Christians, true followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, these are some effective ways to witness. Utilize messianic prophecy. Familiarize yourself with some of the prophecies of the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Utilize what we've called the Isaiah Road, the Jeremiah Road, the Ecclesiastes Road, because Jewish people may not want us to show them the Romans Road. But those same points, the fact that we've all sinned and there are consequences for sins and that God has sent his son and the importance of blood and how we need to believe, those are all established for us in the Old Testament. Familiarize yourself with some of those truths. And by all means, use Isaiah 53. That is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And as I said, you know, utilize it in that way where you're reading it to them, not letting them know where it's from, and then asking them, where am I reading from? Let them experience that shock of for themselves of seeing that the Old Testament clearly describes the person of the Lord Jesus. And help your Jewish friends know that not all Gentiles are true Christians, because they'll get confused, because a lot of times a person coming from a Gentile background might not show, well, they can't show the love of Christ. So if they think that they're a Christian and they're not, they're going to say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to become a Christian. So we have to help them distinguish who is a believer and who isn't a believer. Well, those are just some of the practical ways to help us to witness more effectively. And one of the things I've discovered, when you want to set out to do something, if it's planting a garden or sewing a dress or whatever it is, it's good to have some tools available. If you're going to plant a garden, it's good to have a shovel and a rake. If you're going to sew a dress, it's good to have the needles and thread. Well, if you're going to evangelize, it's good to have some tools. And I'm going to tell you about a book called The Case for Jesus the Messiah. It's the book I referred to earlier on when I asked you to get the piece of paper and a pencil to write us. And I would ask you to write us at the MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri. Zip code is 63006. And request the book, The Case for Jesus the Messiah by John Ankerberg. For a donation of $12, we'll send it to you. It's an excellent book for you to read yourself, and it's an excellent book to pass on to somebody in particular from a Jewish background or anybody, because it goes over some incredible prophecies that proves, number one, that God exists, and number two, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. It's very, very good reading. John Ankerberg gives us what the rabbis believe that some of these messianic prophecies are referring to. Then he comes back and shows us what the true biblical meaning really is, what the true interpretation is. If you have internet access, you could also log on to our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. And on our website, we have all kinds of information available, many, many questions that I've posed and answered, many topics that I've written on that might be helpful to you as well. Also, all of our books and literature are on there also. So please write us, MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri 63006. If you don't mind, if you want to send in a small donation to help us with these programs, it will certainly be appreciated. Well, I hope this series has been a help to you. Pray and ask God to open doors for you to share some of these truths that you've been learning about messianic prophecy and how to give the gospel from the Old Testament, and then look to God to bring forth the increase. Well, until next time, may God bless you.
The The Messianic Voice with Marty Zide is the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis. Our goal is to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Savior to everyone, but with special emphasis on God's chosen people. If you'd like to know how to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors, or understand better what God's Word says about Israel and the Jewish people, check out the resources we've made available at our website. Simply log on at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. You'll find books, videos, and audio material designed to assist in your evangelism efforts and your personal spiritual growth. Inquire about our evangelistic magazine, featuring testimonies of Jewish believers. We offer home Bible studies, Jewish evangelism seminars, and free tracts that you may pass along to your Jewish friends. Again, you can visit us online at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. We would love to hear from you and know that you're partnering with us in this very important ministry. Again, our mailing address, MMC, P.O. Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri, 63006. Again, you can visit us online at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. That's MidwestMessianicCenter.org. You may also contact us by email through our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. We appreciate you spending this time with us today and invite you to join us again next time as we proclaim Jesus as Messiah on The Messianic Voice.